'cause I am for you. I'm not against you. If you wanna know how far my love can go, just how deep, just how wide. If you wanna see how much you mean to me, look at my hands, look at my side. If you could count the times I say you are forgiven, it's more than the drops in the ocean. Don't think you need to settle for a substitute when I'm the only love that changes you. And I am for you, I'm not against you. I am for you, I'm not against you. If you wanna know how far my love can go, just how deep, how wide. If you wanna see how much you mean to me, look at my hands, look at my side. If you could count the times I say you are forgiven, it's more than the drops in the ocean.
Welcome. This is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air. Can you count the times I say that you are forgiven? It's more than the drops in the ocean. That's what the Lord is telling us today, that his mercy is just an open ocean, and we could count the times we're forgiven. It's more than those drops. So thank you for coming and listening today. And we have our guests. We have Father Peter from St. Francis. We have Michael from St. Francis Church in Greenlawn, Diane again, and Pat Lannan. So thank you so much for coming.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
It's our pleasure to be here. Thank you.
On this Holy Saturday morning. And our call-in number is 631-888-8811. Please feel free to call in or text in comments or questions. Our text-in number is 516-784-6081. We'd love to hear from you and how the show is going, and thank you. And okay, so we also have a TuneIn radio app that you could get for free in the App Store that you could download, and where you could listen to us from anywhere across the country. And all right, so Father Peter.
Well, today is Holy Saturday, isn't it? And we're always thinking about Easter in terms of the empty tomb, but this is the one day that the tomb was not empty. Jesus is still there. So it's a very privileged kind of a day as we await the resurrection. You know, Jesus had predicted that he would rise from the dead, but immediately the Gospels tell us the disciples did not understand. They did not comprehend it. And it seems, as a matter of fact, that, you know, when he says, "He let me show you my hands and my feet," that even when he appeared to them, they still did not fully take it in and fully understand. So we could use that as a little bit of a paradigm for our own journey. You know, how much do we understand? How much do we say we understand? How much do we not understand? And be humble enough to ask the Lord, "Lord, show me the way. Lord, give me greater faith. You know, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So Holy Saturday, a real special day, and here we are. We're going to be celebrating the vigil tonight as early as we can. As soon as it gets dark, you can say the vigil so we can get Christ risen, so to speak, almost in anticipation. We know that by dawn he had risen, but we do not know exactly to pinpoint the exact hour of his resurrection. By dawn, the tomb was empty. So that's what we're rejoicing in, that he's with us again. So let's celebrate in that spirit. And we got a lot of good topics today. So in the spirit of Christ's risen power, let's get on to those topics.
Yes, amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. And I just thought of Thomas, just fast forwarding a little bit to when Jesus was resurrected, and Thomas said, "I don't believe what you guys are telling me, the disciples, unless I see his wounds, his hands, and his side." And then Jesus came and said, "Look, you know, here are my hands, here are my side, and believe." So I think that's a good reminder for us to believe.
We're all doubting Thomases in more ways. And we doubt ourselves, too. We doubt ourselves. We not only doubt the Lord, we doubt ourselves. So the healing that we need goes across the board. It really does.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And so we have Michael here today, and I just thought of the spirit of Huntington. Diane, we were mentioning last time the nonprofit that helps using artwork to help veterans. And I just, Michael, just tell us a little bit about your work there and what inspired you and just anything you would like to share about that.
Well, you know, after hearing about it last week and listening to you guys, I heard my name brought up a couple of times. So I said, "I guess I have to come in and talk about it."
Yes.
So I got recruited.
Explain yourself.
Got recruited on the radio.
Explain yourself.
And thank you so much.
No, thank you for having us. It's great. You're doing a great job here, and it's really a blessing that you're putting out the Word of God on the radio. And you know, I think we all have to try to find our ways to have creative expression and outlets. And what we had accomplished at the Spirit of Huntington Art Center was just that, the opportunity to express yourself creatively. Because when you do that, there is transformations that happen. And we see it all the time with the children that we work with. We do work with children with special needs, and we work with our veterans. And, you know, we see that transformation happen when they have the opportunity to create, and giving them, you know, just that place to do it in. And Diane and I and a group of people came together that were involved with SEPTA, which is Special Education PTA, and that's how I met Diane 10 years ago. Both of our children were on the spectrum, and, you know, those families kind of come together and support each other. And we had met Eric Price, who was involved with veterans, and he was doing charity work for veterans. He also had a lot of struggles that he went through on the autism spectrum, and he found his outlet through art. So being able to connect with Eric, actually on a fundraiser, right, with SEPTA,
yeah.
And he came in, he had donated a painting, and then we started talking. He's like, "Mike, you got to come down to this gas station that I'm doing some paintings on." And it literally was a rundown gas station on the corner of 25A and Park in Huntington.
A good spot, though. Good, yep. For visibility.
Amazing spot. Amazing spot.
Amazing visibility.
And he was working on some paintings and doing a mural. The owner, Dominic Mavaglia, who later became a friend of ours as well, wanted Eric to paint that building so it wouldn't get tagged, it wouldn't get graffitied on. And he started, and he got inspired. Eric got inspired because that place was called Platt's Tavern originally in Huntington. And that was where George Washington made a famous speech and kind of rallied the troops in Huntington. Hmm. And Eric wanted to memorialize that with a painting of George Washington. And kind of started out that whole deal. And I kept driving by watching him and going, you know, what is this guy doing here? And, you know, I had talked to him real quickly at that fundraiser, but we really didn't connect until I stopped in one day and said, "Hey, what are you trying to do here?" He's like, "I really want to get this painting. Why don't you help?" And I was going through my own personal struggles with work. I own an advertising agency, and it was a real tough time, and we were, you know, pretty large, but we were having some moments in life like we all did in 2007 and 8. Right. And, you know, finding the opportunity to actually serve and help something and do something else besides feeling bad for myself or where the company was going at the time kind of connected me with back to my art. And being an artist at heart, I kind of realized that this was a great opportunity for me to help one individual. And that one individual turned out to be many individuals, because from that we built a small little art center out of there, because Eric said, why don't we teach some art classes? And he had started trying to do that himself with the veterans, and I said, well, hey, you know, let's bring some of our kids down. And we had about a group of, what, it's like three or four families.
Our kids.
Yeah, our kids.
We
literally, our kids. It was Diane's son and my son and two other families, and it was four kids. And we are now up to 100 students a week coming through the program, and it just grew from that blessing. And, you know, when you start to realize that you got to give back in this world, and in this case through art, you know, it really was that transformational process. And we started to realize, hey, we got something here. And literally out of this rundown garage, you know, Diane helped and did heat one week and, you know, helping out with payments and keeping the doors open. And it was all of us trying to chip in to keep it going. And it grew and grew, you know, and it, which is really amazing to look back on how far we went from that little gas station. And it's funny because they do a whole thing about gas stations and what company started out of a gas station.
Oh,
and
really?
Like Apple started out of a gas station. Disney was out of all these big, huge companies are all started out of a little gas station. So we're following the good steps here, you know.
The gas station. that's awesome.
The gas station. And, you know, I think what's happened over time is I've learned, at least going through my personal struggles, like I'm sure all of us have and your listeners have, is being able to overcome that, obviously through spirituality. And it's not just the praying part. To me, it's about the doing part. So if you have that opportunity to give back, and however it is to give back, I think those things really do heal you, and it gets you through all of your struggles, as long as you're keeping, you know, obviously God in mind. But having that opportunity of giving back and serving has really been our mantra, you know. And, you know, at the Art Center, or even, you know, in your own community or in the parish at St. Francis, which me and Diane then took our skill sets that we had done with the Art Center and started applying them to some of the things at St. Francis, which has been really, which you guys talked about a little bit last week, you know, with some of the fundraising and some of the things that we were able to get involved with. But it's that action that really catapults things, I think.
Yeah, it keeps it going.
Mm-hmm. So, Mike, now you're a great fan of our youth mass at 5 p.m., that's for sure. Can you give me a little hint as to how that mass might tie into your spirituality, or what gets you there each week?
So that same type of movement and expression that we were talking about just a couple minutes ago with art, obviously, is music, too. And I think being able to identify with a younger feeling music kind of helps that whole parish in a lot of ways. It just makes it more relative, and it's gotten us excited to go and see the kids involved in a mass. And not that the traditional masses are wrong, but everyone has a different feeling of coming into different masses. And in this case, it's been such a moving experience to come in and see the kids playing, and Diane's sound plays, and, you know, everyone's involved in the parish. It helps to get that feeling of spiritualness, you know, and rocking it out on a Sunday at 5 helps.
Wow, sounds great.
It's wonderful. And, you know, one of the things we didn't get to talk about last week at that rock mass, obviously the music is a big draw, but at the when we pray the Our Father, Father Peter calls all the young children. And
the fours, the fives, the sixes, and the parents, too.
And it is the most moving thing to see all those young children. They're running, you know, and normally when we were kids, like, don't run in church, don't talk, don't move, don't breathe, don't do any of this stuff.
Breathe.
You know, and he calls them up, and
they start running.
They run. The children are running to him, and they hold hands, and they pray together, and it's just, it's Father Peter and the deacons and the altar servers and all the children, and sometimes the parents and grandparents, and it's just the most beautiful thing. It's exactly what Jesus wanted. Like we said last week, bring the children to me, and they run, and it's wonderful. It's
and
just
Deacon
another great
Gene
thing.
Is usually yep. there too, and they love him too. And there's mm-hmm. there's always a few kids that wait for a little pat on the head. They don't they know me, and that the pat on the head is an important part of it. Don't leave. Some of them don't leave till they get it. You know,
confirming pat, you did a good job.
I think it's nice to see that though. That it's the family feeling that's in that church at that mass, and because the involvement of the youth and that more progressive way of praise and worship is really, I think, defines that mass, and it gets everybody pretty excited. It's like a family. Everybody sits in their own area. Everybody knows everyone. You get the hugs. You know, when you leave, you're hanging out.
Hanging
Father
out.
Peter yeah, says, talking. We don't leave until the music's over, and then we all clap yeah, at the right. end. And
yeah.
It's
other masses, people are clearing out early. It's just, you know, tragically, some people leave. They don't even get back to their seat after communion. They're out. That doesn't happen at the 5 o'clock. They hang in there, and they get a few extra rounds from the choir. A few extra sounds coming out, and they hang in. It's really nice.
I think one of the other things we had talked about loosely, we haven't confirmed anything, but getting that group to perform, I think, at the coffee shop was one of the things you guys had brought up last week that we're trying to initiate at the parish, which I think is just amazing. It's additional ways of music and connecting with younger people's lives, you know. Yeah.
Mm-hmm,
so June 2nd is our opening night at the coffee house.
Oh,
and
yes.
So I'm going to, you know, and Diane and Mike are going to be helping us with some publicity and a few other things. We hope to, you know, have some music there, the live music there at that night. And of course, every little thing is excited. Joe Giovanna's kind of pulling things together. We had her here on this program also. And we're looking for a meeting place and a place to, you know, in a coffee house atmosphere. It's not a chapel. It's not a church. It's not even... We won't even call it the rectory basement, although it is that. It is the rectory basement, but it's a separate entrance. It's a separate entrance and all of that. It's a separate entrance. So, you know, to share the Lord in whatever way is we're led to naturally, to share the Lord and to share our church with those who may, you know, that some of them will be close to us, some of them will be more distant, but hopefully they'll be open to share with us and to be able to relax. We're providing them a little space to be themselves, and we hope that we can connect with them in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Is there going to be any like hors d'oeuvres or like little snack foods too to go with?
Do something. We'll have to see how that works out. Yes, we do have to see how that works out. And of course, the name of the place is Starfish. Okay, the Starfish Cafe. And so I'm going to just ask Diane to tell us what she knows about the Starfish background, and then I'll pick up from there and finish it up.
Okay, the Starfish Cafe.
Yes.
Okay, cool.
Well. I'm definitely going to need your help on this one because you are the master storyteller, which brings us all into Mass as well.
Sure.
Father Peter gives great homilies. We learn a lot.
Yes.
There's so many things to say that I'm not exactly sure where to begin, but the coffee house has always been something that we've all kind of had in mind. And one of our deacons, who I'm sure that you've spoken about, Deacon Dave Campbell, did open a coffee shop, a Christian coffee shop, a couple of years ago called Starfish. And it was far away from us. It was in Amityville. Yes. But people would come. He's so well-loved that the people just wanted to see, hey, what's he doing down there? And it's like a wonderful thing. It was a book, you know, Barbara's books were all over the place. And it was just like really... tables and music and jewelry. It was all like very based in spirit, and it was a wonderful place. And unfortunately, there was, you know, it was hard. It was that time again. It's a hard business and to stay faith based. But Deacon Dave, his son, told us the story that if he helped one person or if he touched one person by opening that place, then it was all worth it. And it was a lot of work. We know how much work it is to do anything, you know. And it was a lot of work. But I know that the Starfish story is very special to Deacon Dave. His wife Barbara told me yesterday that at his very first, right after he became ordained a deacon, at his very first homily, he told the Starfish story. And it's really about just helping even one person, and you're doing the work of the Lord, and you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. And I would love to hand it over to Father Peter to explain the story, because
it's
beautiful.
Story has various ins and outs to it, but the basic idea is there's an old man and he's walking along the beach, and he's picking up the starfish that have washed up, and he's throwing them back. he's throwing them back in. And then, a teenager comes along and says, "Old man, what are you doing?" "Oh, I'm throwing them back. I'm throwing these starfish back." "Well, you can't do that. There's millions of starfish along here. You'll never accomplish any. You'll never get them all back in." And then the old man says, "One at a time. I say one at a time, and for that one, it makes all the difference." Mm-hmm. So there you see that it's just a very simple metaphor there for helping one person at a time, living today, living in the moment, doing the best you can in the moment. And so Deacon Dave saw that as a kind of a little parable of his opening the coffee house. He didn't expect it to be a great business. He didn't expect to turn it into Starbucks or any,
it was starfish.
But it was an attempt to follow the Lord's leading and to work with one or two people or small groups at a time, doing your best. So that's really why we're calling these starfish in honor of Deacon Dave, who served in St. Francis Parish and who loved the youth mass also, and preached at it whenever he could, before he was couldn't do that anymore. So we're inviting you. June 2nd now is the day, and right at St. Francis. Just look for the rectory on the side of the church there, and there's already a sign says coffee house, mm-hmm. Not coffee shop, coffee house. Yes. Okay, coffee house, and come right downstairs. A separate entrance, and we'll be ready to have a fabulous opening night.
I think I see a logo that looks like Starbucks now on it.
you're thinking, you're advertising it in your head. Yeah, that's awesome.
My marketing side is kicking in.
How are we going to get a logo for this place?
How are we going to get a logo for this place?
All right, we're going to get something.
He's the guy to do it.
We're going to make it look good. And hopefully people will come not just for the coffee, but also for the fellowship. And I think having an opportunity and a place for both young and old to be a part of it, I think it's going to really help get God's word out.
That's right. Yeah, other churches have tried different kinds of things. We're in the vicinity in the East Northport area. There's a well-known place, well known to so many, called Samantha's Little Bit of Heaven. And it's kind of an open mic kind of place for comedians and music and so forth. And she has a format, and she reaches out in Jesus' name, to people too. So we'll get some inspiration from people who tried it already, but we'll add our own parish and our own Catholic twist to it, and we'll be doing God's work too.
I just thought of what you said before, that Barbara's books were there as well, and just how it came full circle, Deacon Dave with the coffee house and her as well. And I think it's just going to be a great thing, like you said, to bring people together and just a relaxing place.
Barbara's working on her second book. She's almost got it all done, and hopefully you'll be able to get that you'll be able to get a copy of that pretty soon. The first one was Sunday Dinner. Mm-hmm. There's still copies of that available, and you can reach Barbara at her home, 631-807-8900, to get one of those Ella Francinella series. The second, she's got really about six in concept going, and number two is just about ready. So watch for it, please. Okay.
Yes, I want to post a little bit on our website. The radio website is listen-up.net, and I'm just thinking I should post pictures of the book, the first book, Ella Francinella, as well as the second one coming up when it comes up, the logo of the coffee house, and
just
like
the picture of the coffee house too.
Yes. Oh, and a picture too.
It looks
okay.
Cool down there. It looks cool.
Ooh,
down there.
We'll have to give you a whole press kit too. hopefully, we'll get you come down for our opening.
Yeah,
we'll
definitely.
Have the station come down or have you guys represented. That'd be great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I could ask some friends and just keep advertising it. We're in April. Okay, so yeah, just every time. And Pat, so welcome. And I know you wanted to share at the end of two events that are coming up, but you could share now as well.
Okay, well, first of all, it's a pleasure to be here. And I'm in awe of everything I hear. God's work is being done. People need to hear that because they think the world is so bad. They always think negative, negative, negative. But there's so much good going on. And it's nice to hear the good, because there is a lot of it. Mm-hmm. But we have, I'm the leader of the Light of Christ Prayer Group, St. Catherine of Siena, Franklin Square. We meet 7:30 every Monday night. All are welcome. We have a special guest, Sister Ave Clark. From Heart to Heart Ministry. She'll be coming on April 24th, Monday night, 7:30. All are welcome to hear her beautiful talk. She always gives a beautiful talk. God inspired, and she has a gentle heart, beautiful person. And then our next healing mass is Monday, May 1st, 7 o'clock is Rosary and Confessions. 7:30 is the mass, followed by individual prayovers for all who wish. So you're all out there that you need prayers, come. And if you can't wait, you could always come on a Sunday following the 9:30 Mass. We do individual prayovers for all those who need prayer, which sometimes it doesn't make the thing go away, whatever you're praying, but it gives you the peace that you need to get through it, because God doesn't take everything away that we have. Sometimes he allows it for whatever reason, but the prayers get you through, and the support of one another get you through.
So tell us a little bit more about Sister Ave Clark, and what is her background, and how did you get her, and what's going to happen that evening?
Okay, well, we've had her for so many years. We've had her back when we had Father Tony Stanganelli at our parish and Father Charles Mangano. She would come then, and I was a member of the prayer group, and they would have her every year. She's a beautiful person. She does heart-to-heart ministries for people, people that have tragedies in their life. She has post-traumatic stress disorder, so she could well relate with anybody who goes through that. She's had a very difficult past. She was in a car accident that a train actually hit her car, and it's a miracle she's alive. She had plates put in. I remember her coming with crutches and everything, and now she's able to walk. She has one crutch, but she never lost her faith. You know, she had a Jewish man that was in the car with her, in the ambulance with her going to the hospital, and they were praying together. I mean, she could say it more beautiful than me, because this is her story, but she touches everybody by her gentleness. When she walks her dog, she picks up people that are alone, that have no home, and she'll take them for coffee. And I say to her, but how do you trust these people? They could hurt you. You know, this is a world that's crazy. But she says, no, God is with me, and he put that person there for a reason, and she's brightened up so many people's lives because of her openness, that she's so trusting. You know, it's incredible. And she has a man that calls her all day long on her machine. He uses up all her space. But you know, she doesn't mind that. She doesn't mind that at all. And she talks about him all the time, and we pray for him. And he's so honored that we're praying for him, because we don't know him. You know, it's an honor when you don't know somebody and they're praying for you. You know, that's like, even when I mentioned years ago I made my crucio, I found out that people were praying for me that I never knew. I said, wow, they don't even know me, and they're spending the time to pray for me. You know, so that's powerful. Prayer is so powerful.
Sounds like a beautiful soul.
And then you're having
soul.
A healing mass. Well, who says the healing mass?
Well, we have Monsignor Rick Figolosi.
Oh, Rick Figolosi. Yes. He's the pastor now.
Yes, he's our pastor.
So Father Rick will say the healing mass. Oh, beautiful. That's
yes,
right.
That's yes, right. And with the prayovers afterwards. So.
Okay, there you go.
Where'd you do your crucio at? And was that in St. Joseph's?
In Brooklyn. I talked about it the last time.
Oh,
I was
I'm
here.
Sorry.
In Humboldt Street.
No, I did a crucio too.
In Humboldt Street, where it first started.
Sure.
Yeah, in Humboldt Street, that's when I did it. And that was very powerful, because I'm very shy. People don't know it. They think I talk a lot. But I'm very shy, and I was able to go with strangers. I knew no one there. And at the end of the weekend, they were like the best friends that I've ever had.
Wow.
You know. And even this lady that was in the room with me, her name was Angelina, and that was my mom's name. And she mothered me the whole weekend.
Wow.
So, but then shortly after she died, but I know that she's interceding for me. But, you know, God puts people together for a reason. I truly believe that. Mm-hmm. And sometimes you have people in your life that you don't like and you're uncomfortable with, but they're there for a reason, too. They're there to strengthen you. They're there to humble you, to help you swallow your pride. You know, so I don't like that part, but that's part of life. We got to take the good and the bad, the mixture.
So. Yeah. Thanks for being here. You're humbling my pride.
It's hard to say that, but people that make us uncomfortable, that sure. Always negative, you know, people that don't appreciate you, that are rude to you, they're there to straighten you out, to make you the person that God wants you to be, you know. So that's hard. That's hard. And it's hard to love those people, as I was sharing with Katarina on the way here. Mm-hmm. I said one of the biggest struggles I have right now is people that are jealous of you, you know, and they always look for the negative in everything that you do. And then my pride gets in the way, because my pride says, hey, I'm a good person. I'm a child of God. How come you don't see the goodness in me? Mm-hmm. But God says, no, just swallow that. When he was on the cross, he didn't say that to the people that were abusing him. He didn't say, you don't see the goodness. You don't see all the miracles I did. You don't see all the goodness. You're going to get forget yours. Don't worry. He didn't say that. You know, and we want to say that to people that hurt us.
That's right.
You know, your day will come. You'll get yours. Because where we say what comes around goes around, you know, you'll get yours one day. But God tells us, don't say that. Just swallow all of that. And it's hard. But that purifies us. When we swallow all the things that hurt us, that make us uncomfortable, it purifies us. But it's not comfortable.
Well, God loves that other person, too. Right?
Yes. You know, and that's hard to believe sometimes. You created this, but he created me too, and I can't get too full of pride because I had my downfalls. I had the times that I was a horrible person, nobody wanted to be around. So he reminds us of that. So
yeah, amen. And Father Peter, did you want to share any reflection today or scripture, or I guess jump off of what
we'll jump
Pat
off a little
said.
Bit over here that, you know, when you think about you know, Jesus saying, you know, love your enemy and do good to those who persecute you, and the famous things, turn the other cheek and all of that. We others say, well, what am I supposed to do? Let these people walk over me? Because, well, I could think of a good example, but it's right out of the, you know, the gospel from yesterday, that, you know, where Jesus in a certain sense stood up for himself, you know, but then, of course, he didn't retaliate, and he let his would-be captors take him. You know, somebody slaps him in the garden. Remember that one? You know, in other words, the somebody says, you know, the high priest asks him, you know, are you Jesus? And he said, I am he. And then, you know, then he says, you know, I've done nothing wrong. You know, I've been, you know, in the temple. I don't do anything in secret. You know, I teach in the temple. I teach in the synagogues. And you should ask the people who heard me what I'm about, and rather than, you know, come like robbers and so forth. And so one of the servants slaps Jesus and says, you know, is this the way? You know, because Jesus is speaking up for himself. He's speaking of, is this the way you talk to the high priest? You know, so Jesus doesn't say, well, here, you slap me on one cheek, here's the other cheek, slap me on that one. He says, he shoots right back at the guy. He shoots right back at the guy. What does he actually say to him? He says, look, he says, if I said something wrong, maybe I would deserve that. But what exactly did I say that was wrong? In other words, he answers him back. So Jesus is not ashamed to defend himself and defend his ministry, but he realizes that, you know, he cannot now, he's not going to retaliate against these people. He tells Peter, I could get 12 legions of angels here to help me tonight if I really wanted this, but this is the way it's got to be according to the scriptures. So he allows himself to be rested. So it doesn't mean that if somebody's abusing you, you don't speak up or you don't take some, you know, defensive measures, whatever is appropriate. Sure you do, but of course you're not going to retaliate. You're not going to try to get revenge on those people. You're not going to try to somehow or other punish them at your first opportunity. You're going to love your enemy, but you know you're going to defend yourself and speak up for yourself when you need to. So I just thought that was coming.
Thank
out
you.
Of,
that helped
that
me a lot.
That was coming out of. Just
I don't remember that. Yeah. I don't remember that about Jesus being slapped.
It was slapped in the garden.
I don't remember
slapped
that.
In the garden. Yeah. In John's gospel. Okay. It's in John's
okay.
gospel.
Okay.
The one we read yesterday. John's okay. gospel.
Defending yourself, and that reminded me of doing what's right. Like if Jesus said, if I did anything wrong, I guess like I deserve to be hit, but like why do you hit me if I didn't do anything?
Right, if I didn't do anything, yeah, but why have you done this? Because he says, you know, he's speaking up. He's basically saying, you know, you're arresting me. You've come against me like a robber. You know, you had to pull off a secret trick. You know, you had to get one of my friends to betray me to turn me in. You know, you're coming after me with clubs and swords, and I've done nothing. If I said anything, it was in the synagogue. Everybody could hear. If it was in Jerusalem, I talked in the temple. Everybody could figure out either they liked it or they didn't like it. You know, there's nothing secret. You know, why are you here in the middle of the night? You know, there's nothing secret about me. And then that's when the guy slaps him. Is that the way you talk to the high priest? In other words, because the high priest can't answer those questions. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus is straightening him out. So that's why, the other guy says, I'm going to clobber this Jesus. And then Jesus, to a certain extent, straightens him out. But there's also another thing in there, too, in John's gospel. I don't know, you know, we talk about it at prayer meetings sometimes, resting in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Resting in the Spirit. Well, those two guards in the garden were the first ones to rest in the Spirit. You know, when Jesus said, you know, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. Actually, that's another theological thing. He's identifying himself with the I am of God his Father in the episode of the burning bush where God reveals his name. But I am he would be another way of saying it. And then when he says I am he, what happens? The two guards fall over. okay, the power of God goes out from Jesus, and they too are the rest of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Whether they the believers or not, they rested in the Spirit, and maybe slain in the Spirit too. You know, so in other words, what Jesus is showing is that even now, you know, I could overcome you guys. You know, I've got divine power. You'd all be rested in the Spirit. And I could walk away a free man. You know, I could fix it so you wouldn't even be able to get up. You know what I mean? But no, that's, you know, but this is your night, the power of darkness, Jesus says. So he gets arrested. So these episodes are really worth looking at closely to learn a lot. And so Jesus wants us to speak up for ourselves. In fact, what does he say? You know, what does he says? When they drag you before governors and kings, don't worry about what you're going to say. Right. I'm going to give it to you right there and then. And there was another little story about a father who taught his child that God gives you the grace for the day. She was still a little girl. And it was, when does daddy give you the ticket to get on the train? Well, just before I need to give it to the conductor. You know what I mean? I don't give it to you an hour before. You're still a little kid. You might lose it, or you might put it someplace. You forget. I give it to you. So when does God give us the grace? When we need it.
At the right time.
Not a week ahead, because we'll forget it was God's grace. We'll forget where the grace came from. No, you got to go through the panic, not know what you're going to do. Realize you're at the end of your rope.
Then you get it. God has no timing. We do. We do.
Well, he's got the best timing. That's it. No, he's got the best. Yes.
Yeah. I think one of the other things you said, Father Peter, about the gospel yesterday was when Jesus says, I am. And then in contrast, you had Peter, who denied the Lord three times, saying, I am not. I am not.
Yeah, right.
You were with him. You were with him.
Jesus said, I am, twice.
And I am not, right.
So it's that contrast.
That's right. That's really before the cock crows. And, well, if you've been in a farm community, you know that the roosters crow in the middle of the night. You know, it's not just when the sun is coming up. All of a sudden, those roosters, they're going forth. But so Peter hears the rooster just at the moment he's realizing what he's done. You know, and but yet he had it more together than Judas. He was able to weep and begin his repentance. And if you remember in the series Jesus of Nazareth, how Peter apologizes to Mary for betraying. You remember that episode? It's not in the scriptures that way, but it's an interesting take on it, because obviously, you know, Peter felt very ashamed. He was part of the inner circle, and he couldn't. Stand up for Jesus that night. Mm-hmm. That was so. You know, we have to humbly ask the Lord each day for the strength we need to do what we should. And you know, we may not deny Jesus as dramatically as Peter, but you know, if we're sensitive, we see, oh, gee, I denied the Lord a little bit on that one. I weaseled out, and Jesus suffered on that one. You know what I mean? I wasn't Jesus' friend when I said that. You know, you'll catch yourself, and hopefully, we'll repent. You know, by God's grace, the way Peter did. We can learn so much from the gospel stories these days. You know, these are our big days. These are our big days. So what could go on in a coffee house, though? What are some of the ideas of what we should do with this coffee house when folks get there? You have some.
Well, I think we had talked about, obviously, the ministries and creative expression like music, which I think is very exciting. And I think that's a great opportunity also to reach some of the younger generation and getting them involved. I mean, obviously, they all hang out at coffee shops anyhow, so yeah, having the opportunity to listen to some music that's maybe faith-driven or faith-based could be pretty exciting. And now we're talking about art, too. Yeah. So I think there could also be an expression of art inside the coffee shop, whether it's hanging on the walls or doing an art class in there, and having that environment, you know, or both, yeah, with music.
Yeah, wow. If we could have multiple paint nights, that'll be fun. That'll be really fun.
Yeah, the art could be really cool there.
Paint night, yeah.
And then hang it on the wall.
Yeah.
And then you could hang it, yeah, see, like, look what I did, you
and
know.
And sell it back and make some profits back to the charity, you know.
Yeah,
so.
and donations and selling, sure. Oh, that's really good.
Well, there are some of the charismatic groups or even Pentecostal groups, they have a painter in the back during the worship service, and it's a kind of an anointed painting you know, it's a kind of an anointed painting. As the painter is, or the artist is hearing and seeing and experiencing, he's also responding rather than just lifting his hands or singing like the others. He's doing he's adding his talent. You know, and then by the end of the prayer meeting, usually people go back, and if the painting isn't completely finished, there's enough of it so that you know like what moved him and so forth. Wow. And then later on, he might donate it or sell it or however they work with it. But it's a kind of an anointed painting, so wow. This is something to think about.
Yeah,
also.
Faith painting. Yeah, faith, that's very exciting. That's painting. Done in a lot of the
in some
right,
of the other,
right
some, in some of the other Christian churches. Sure, with our liturgy, you wouldn't be able to do it quite the same way. Maybe in the back or something like that, but because the Mass has a structure to it, you have to move it along in a different sort of a way, and you want the focus to be on the altar. But it's we could learn from that too. We could learn and do something in the coffee house maybe that would tie in. I mean, I think there's a lot of different things. We could sometimes have, you know, some faith sharing, if not, as long as it does, you know, it can be informal. It doesn't take up the whole night. There could be some of that, you know, open mic as far as some of that goes. You know, we might show a video or something like that, you know, something that would be good and creative. And then if the group coalesces and the young adults want to do something, the coffee house can kind of be a springboard to preparing, you know, trip to the city to see a play or a show it's got some spiritual depth to it, you know what I mean, that they might not get to otherwise. There's lots of things that they can come up with, you know. So let's pray for the success of this little place. Okay, how about that?
Amen, for sure. Amen. I like Amen.
There's a lot of things that can happen with that. I actually see it as almost another ministry, right. You know, for all of the things that we do there. And
right.
I think it's an important, it's just so needed, because as a parent of a young adult, I can see that there's not too many options out there, and this is just a wonderful place. And and you're really giving the parishioners exactly what we need. Like, there's nothing set in stone yet.
No.
Like, we're going to see where it goes and who the people are and what.
Yeah, who's there.
Exactly.
Yeah,
who's there and what they want and what they need. And Father Peter's always been welcoming and open-minded and flexible as to what, you know, what this is going to turn into. And I think, you know, it's really a safe place for so many young adults that are looking for a safe place, either to perform or to, you know, comic routines or music or try painting with nobody judging you, just like a judgment-free place. And there's so much pressure on young adults these days that I think that this is a wonderful place to come and rest in the spirit.
Come away and rest a while.
Amen.
Come away and rest a while. That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
And transformations can happen creatively.
Yes. Yeah.
For sure. And in your spirit. And I definitely believe that. It's so amazing.
I think kids need a place to go where they can feel safe and accepted for who they are. I think that's so important. Like years ago when we had Tony Colangelo, he was a youth minister at St. Catharines, he would go on the street and he would bring kids in. That's real ministry. Mm-hmm. That's real ministry. Not the kids who went to this school, the Catholic, I mean, they belong there too, but he went outside. And that to me is very positive and very powerful. And he brought everybody in, you know, the people that nobody wanted or the kids that were going the wrong way. He didn't care. They belonged. They were part of us, you know. Even if they were struggling with drugs, he still brought them to St. Catharines. And I think that's positive. I think all people belong, whether they fit or they don't fit, because who are we to make that judgment? So that's good,
yes?
What you're doing.
They would say yes, Pat? Like when
he brought them in. Yeah, brought them in. Who was a drug addict? He brought everybody in. But, you know,
people
nowadays,
no.
They're afraid to go out there and get everybody.
Sure,
you know.
Yeah.
But he was
St.
wonderful.
Catharines is in a good spot there, right at the crossroads.
Yes.
What, Hempstead Turnpike,
yes.
And New Hyde Park Road,
you
right
got a,
there.
You got a big
that's
variety.
That's a hub right there. That's a hub. Yes,
you
do.
But you have to have somebody that's willing, willing to go out and get anything and just be safe with it and accept it.
Right, that's right.
You know, so.
See, and you might have a strong personality like this youth minister, but if people can get together in twos and threes, they can sometimes accomplish what one great person could do by, you know, so if there's a little team out there inviting them, the kids, to come down. A person might not have quite the gift or the gumption to do it on their own, but I think this is what our new bishop is talking about. His motto is holiness and mission. You know, some folks focus on holiness, and which is good and important. You know, get to church and transform my life and maybe my family. But mission means extended beyond that.
Mm-hmm.
And our new bishop is very mission minded. He's reading
That's
up
good.
A lot of stats, and he's saying we got to get busy.
That's
right.
We've
got to get busy, okay, before we lose even more of the ones that we're losing now. You know what I mean? So we got let's also keep our bishop in
yes,
he's
in
got
prayer.
A lot of energy. He's got a lot of he's getting out there in his own way, mm-hmm. talking about basketball and so forth like that to kids who you know the kids like him, and he's I think he's you know he's humble, sincere, and I think we're privileged to have him definitely.
I like what you said about when going together in like a group of two or three, because I would be a little scared just going by myself out, and I think that's really great, but it's always good and with somebody else.
With
and
someone else.
Yeah, and coming together to work on projects.
Sure. Well, like a witness, if you're given a witness talk and you've never done that before, sometimes if you have two people give the witness talk, and then as one is running out of steam or energy,
the other one picks up.
The other one picks up. And you make it through, you know, neither one of you had the strength to do it alone, but that was a... And don't forget, I mean, that St. Paul's first missionary journey was Paul and Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Even the mighty St. Paul, they went out. You know, now then difficulties ensued, and then Paul was strong enough to go out on his own. But his first one was with the senior guy at that time. Barnabas went and looked for Paul, and it's interesting how things happen. It says, you know, Paul had the tremendous conversion experience. He began immediately teaching, and then of course got into super trouble in Damascus, had to be let down through in a basket through the walls and escape and so forth. But then he went into Arabia for a while in a time of seclusion and prayer. You see what I mean? And then who was it? It was Barnabas who the things were going on. Things were the pot was boiling over as far as new people coming in, a lot of energy, and the need for leadership was there. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit strikes Barnabas and says, go up to Tarsus and get that guy Paul. Nobody had heard from him or seen him for a while. You know, he was still in prayer, still waiting for something to happen which would turn the corner, just like Jesus led a hidden life until he was about, you know, so Paul is up there. Barnabas goes up, brings him down, and then this is the beginning of Paul. So you see how friendships and relationships and so forth can serve the kingdom if we let it happen. So there you go.
I really enjoy your storytelling about the Bible, because it really makes it come alive, you
yes,
know?
Because like
you think, this is in the Bible? This is,
yes,
like, so cool.
That's why you have to come to St. Francis to hear his homilies. I told you he was great.
Yes.
Wow. Smart. He knows a lot of stuff, and you want to hear what
folks, this
Peter
none of this
say.
Was planned. None of this was. I didn't coach these people.
But this is part of why we are doing what we're doing over at that church, because Father Peter really is a natural, great leader that really cares about everyone, and this is what you get when you go to Mass, and it's wonderful.
Get something.
Yes.
God bless.
Yes. All right. I was thinking, do you think Sister Ave Clark would like to come on the radio show one day? Maybe.
I think she would.
I'll
mention
her.
It to her. Yeah, she's
thinking
wonderful.
Of other guests.
Yes, I will mention it to
maybe
her.
Maybe Bishop Barris one day.
Oh, wow.
You gotta think big. And
big.
That's
yeah.
right.
Exactly. We'll get Father Rick down here too, right?
He would be really great, yeah.
Get Father Rick, your pastor down
yes.
here.
I gave
sure.
him some past CDs. Of more recent ones, he donated some music, actually, the Caribbean music sometimes that I put as opening songs were from missionaries of
the poor
in Jamaica. And so that was great, and I gave him some CDs to listen, and I hope maybe one day if the Lord inspires, and you know you don't want to be too pushy, and you know so we'll see what happens.
See what happens, sure.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
All right. What else? Father, do you have anything else to share?
Well, you know, it's don't be afraid of the Easter Vigil. You know, there's the Catholic
because it's long
in Catholic folk culture. Catholic folk culture. I mean, you know, some people have went in for the vigil and haven't come out yet. they were last seen at the vigil. That something happened that in the darkness there. And, so the one thing you avoid is the vigil. Well, please don't look at it that way. It's a beautiful service. Those who attended the service of light and the readings and then the various bells ring and the Gloria is sung and the lights go on again, it is a joyful thing. It's celebrating Christ's resurrection in a powerful and symbolic way. You know, we need symbols. There's certain things you can't quite say just with words. you know, you have to, the liturgy is a drama. You have to try as best you like. At Holy Good Friday, the priests, the celebrant, and the attending ministers prostrate themselves. Now that some of the priests are a little older, we let them just stand on the side. You know, but all of us, you know, might struggle a little bit more than we did 20 years ago to get back up. But the prostration is really a dramatic gesture, you know, of emptiness and hollowness without Jesus, you know, and the fact that, you know, we seem to have spent all our human strength, you know, and we haven't redeemed ourselves. You know, it's Jesus' death, who, by emptying himself, you know, he has filled us. And so that all of that is embodied in that. And of course, the service of light, the Easter Vigil. So it's a made up story. Those folks you thought disappeared at the village, at the vigil, they're still very much around and planning to come back next year. So how about you guys? Put the vigil back on your database. Okay, how about that?
Yeah, I love the hallelujah at the end.
The great
that just touches me so much. You hear the hallelujah chorus, and it's so amazing. Right, Pat?
Yes. I go every couple of years.
It's hard sometimes.
I don't go every year. I confess that.
Yeah.
Well, there's also a beautiful thing about Easter Sunday morning, getting to church, and a little bit of the Easter parade. You know, people will have, you know, some of the ladies who never wear a hat to church will wear something for Easter. That's a beautiful thing in itself. It really is. You know, the priests and so forth, we've been working our way through Holy Week slowly. You know, Easter Sunday morning is almost a little anticlimactic, mm-hmm. you know, where anyone you see the whole gang. But it's beautiful. It's all truly, truly beautiful. And of course, we plan our youth masses at 2:00 instead of 5:00, so that folks can get to grandma's house for the dinner, whatever's going to be served. Because you know, grandma's important too. You know, I mean, just as she's a part of everything. So you know, there's just so many things you can pick up at Easter time. It's you know, they say that Halloween now is commercially more important than Easter. Well, spiritually, of course, you know, Easter, you know, is a 1,000 times more magnificent than whatever, you know, whatever fun things Halloween represents to people. So we can't just, you know, look at the commercial end of it. We need to look at the deep spiritual end of it. You know, fresh flowers are always a part of Easter too. That's a thing. Nurseries open up, you know, at Easter time. It's kind of a symbolic thing. The winter is over.
Yes.
You know, the birds are the birds are chirping. The birds are back from the south. You know, they figured out how to get back here, and you know, and Jesus is risen. It's the story of life again, rebirth, and Jesus' resurrection. Remember, Jesus comes back to a whole different level of life when he raised Lazarus and the widow's son and daughter of Jairus. You know, those people had to die a second time. They were brought back to this level of life. Remember that what we're looking for is that divine life, that life on the plane of the risen Jesus, you know. And we have to ask ourselves, are we still enthusiastic for more life? You know, have we been bitten too hard or beaten down too much that, you know, we're ready to just close our eyes and say, that's it. I'm not looking for anything more. I think a lot of people, you know, that they're not hungry for more. They're not, you know, so they sometimes, you know, then we know there's academic forms of Christianity that say, well, you might, you know, really the resurrection is just a symbol of living well now, living a full life now. And it's not true. You know, we serve a God who sent his son into the world to suffer and die for us, but not simply to do that, to be risen and to be a model and a pattern of the life and the level of life with God that we can all have. And not just in the more spectacular sense of coming through doors or appearing suddenly, but full of the fullness of joy and vitality and energy and the love of God that we're all capable of. So I think this is really what you know, we want to be thinking about. Are we ready for more?
Yes.
Are we ready for more with Jesus?
Yes. And the celebration continues, right? Easter doesn't end tomorrow.
40 days of Lent, but 50 days of Easter.
Exciting in itself.
Yes. 50 days of Easter till Pentecost. That's it.
Keeps going.
That's it. Keeps going. That's right. The new season now, a new season of grace.
I like how you said it's full of joy and life, the Lord's life in the spirit. And I guess, like, I think of it a lot of times as your body, physical resurrection on the last day that the Lord is going to give us. But he also wants to make us be full of life and joy now and have life now and be resurrected inside of us spiritually.
That's right.
After Lent.
That's right.
So right. Thanks for reminding
us. So Peter denies Christ three times on Good Friday. 50 days later, full of the Spirit, he preaches to 3,000 people, and they all get baptized. Something had to happen.
That's right.
Something happened.
Jesus' resurrection had to have touched him.
It grabbed him big time.
The little Holy Spirit coming, right?
And the Spirit of Jesus. That's right. And that's right. The apostles are still thinking in earthly terms, even as Jesus is ascending into heaven. Will you at this time, O Lord, restore the kingdom to Israel, they say. They were still thinking of an earthly kingdom, with a military Messiah and so forth. He says, don't get into that. That's God's plan. What you got to do is go back and stay in Jerusalem in prayer until you're clothed with power from on high. And that's Pentecost. That's how the risen Lord, as Jesus said, till you're clothed with power from on high. So get that divine power, and then you'll find out what to do. And you'll find out what to do. Okay. So the Lord's rebuilding the kingdom inside of us, right?
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
There's
to
the
that.
Kingdom.
Amen. Father, can we just mention really briefly, I know we're running short here, but I was just thinking about the figure of Mary Magdalene and the women in the scriptures leading up to Easter.
Yes.
And I know that two women, was it Mary Magdalene and another Mary?
There's another Mary.
That were able to see Jesus. They went to the tomb and the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead?
That's right.
Go back to the disciples and let them know that the Lord is risen.
That's right.
I know we're talking about the risen Lord now, but can you just mention a little bit about that? And
well, Mary Magdalene seems to have been the first woman but the first person that Jesus appeared to individually. Remember, in John's Gospel, we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was at the cross, but we don't know where she was on the resurrection morning. Perhaps the Lord appeared to his mother first, but it's not recorded in the scriptures. But then he uses Mary Magdalene to go to the apostles. Which is, and the commentators say, in those days it was, hard for a woman to play a public role. I mean, she couldn't give testimony in court, and she'd have to speak through a male lawyer or attorney. She couldn't defend herself in court. So the fact that Jesus is sending Mary, whom he converted, and all we know about Mary Magdalene, we don't know that she was a prostitute or any of those things. That's all. All we know is that he cast out seven devils. That's the one link there that we connect. Okay, but that was enough for her to cling to him in a tremendous way. Whether she's the same woman, this Mary of Bethany is a different person. Okay, that's the Lazarus sister, Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene. But certainly Jesus turned her life around. I think seven devils is enough for anybody to have to tangle with. And I think we'd be welcoming Jesus, and be grateful for the rest of our lives too. But he sends her on a mission to his frightened apostles. Okay. Now you got to cut the apostles a little. The apostles. They might have been killed. I mean, they were man against man. A woman wouldn't have gotten killed because she wouldn't have been looked upon as a revolutionary. But she would have been insulted. So the women were a little braver to get out there, and witness to Jesus. But anyway, he uses her, and she does a great job.
And she's different than the person that was caught in adultery.
Well,
right?
That woman is not named in the
scriptures. She's not named. Okay.
Whether it was Mary, people blend these things together. Later commentators blend them together, but we're not certain. We're not certain about that. But Mary of Bethany, the one who anointed Jesus, is another person again.
It's different.
And, that's a different. She's the sister of Lazarus. So anyway, those things will help us, I think. So everybody's got a job.
Yeah.
Everybody's
got a calling.
That's right. Yes. We got a little witnessing to do here, yes. Folks. Okay. He is risen, as they say. Truly risen, as he said. That's the thing. Truly risen, as he said.
Amen. Amen. And I just want to say thank you, everybody, the guests, for coming, and thank you for listening. And we just want to, on behalf of Listen Up, just want to wish you a very blessed Holy Saturday, Easter coming up, and tune in next week, and thank you again. God bless you.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Oh, the Spirit of sweet Jesus.